Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially the visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from one of the school psalms for this week, Psalm 136. We'll sing the verses 1 and 13. O give thanks unto the Lord. Just as God's steadfast love for his people was demonstrated abundantly when he delivered that people out of the slavery in Egypt, manifesting his power and might by the 10 plagues, but manifesting his mercy and love by bringing his people, who did not deserve it, to himself at Mount Sinai. So also he has manifested his love and mercy to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, shed on the cross for our sins, and demonstrated his power and might in the resurrection of Jesus Christ unto life, also as a sign and a symbol, a promise of our resurrection in him. And so as God spoke the words of his law, showing the way of thankfulness to his people so long ago at Mount Sinai, that same moral law speaks to us this morning. And we'll respond to it in the prayer of Psalm 119 by singing the verses 4, 5, and 6. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us continue our prayer to the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, it is indeed as we have just sung to you, Your words we have laid up within our hearts, for they're words of life. Words that can only bring us joy. Joy because we recognize, Lord, that we as sinful human beings have been rightly condemned. Condemned even unto eternal death. And yet, as unjustified as it is, you have come to us in love and mercy to save us from that death and to give us the life that you have granted again unto your Son Jesus Christ as you rose him up from the grave, having conquered death for us. And Lord, at the beginning of this service of worship, we lay before you our sins and transgressions, our evil thoughts, words, and deeds. We ask, Lord, that you would humbly forgive us all of our sins, and that you would cleanse our hearts, that you would work in us mightily with your word and spirit, that day by day we might increase in thankful obedience, increase in faith, and that we would grow as children of you, reflecting not our old sinful nature, but reflecting that struggle, that fight as we seek to put to death the deeds of the flesh and reflect your Son in our lives. May your love for us in him truly become a part of our innermost being. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would then receive our grateful and thankful worship as we sing your praises, as we listen to your holy word read and expounded. Work that also in our hearts. Receive this worship, we pray, in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection for the needy. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from a well-known psalm prayer, Psalm 51. It is the prayer for repentance that was originally penned by David, having repented of his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and all the consequent actions upon that. It shows us too also what true repentance should look like. We'll sing from this prayer the verses 1 and 4 after the collection. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. And we'll read together the first 20 verses. Jesus is preparing for the final journey to Jerusalem. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offences," literally stumbling blocks. "For stumbling blocks must come, but woe to that man by whom the offence comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet, to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Let us continue singing from Psalm 51. We'll sing the verses 5 and 6. Text this morning you will find in the letter to James. This morning's sermon completes our exposition of this letter, this meditation. James 5, the verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we will be singing from Psalm 32, the verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man whose trespass is forgiven, whose sins are covered in the sight of heaven. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure we're all familiar with the maritime distress call, SOS. An abbreviation, of course, for Save Our Souls. And of course, when you hear SOS, you're not just thinking of that spiritual element of a person's life, their soul is distinct from the body. Though we all know that save our souls means save our lives. Well, that's also what James intends when he says that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. He's not just talking about the soul, the spiritual part of a person's being. He's talking about our lives. And therefore the title of the sermon this morning is Saving Souls from Death. We will see what James means when he talks about, first of all, wandering from the truth, secondly, turning a sinner from error, and covering a multitude of sins. Saving souls from death. Because, essentially, as James pictures that for us, the path that we walk, the path of God's Word, is a path that He has put us on to lead us to life. Life in Jesus Christ, His Son. And I'm sure, as you're all aware, outside of that one path leading to life, in Jesus Christ and Him alone, there can only be death. And that's what James means when he talks about wandering from this path, straying from it. If somebody is indeed truly straying from that path, that person is putting himself in danger of death. And there's no pleasant way to say that. Because in this life, it is about a choice between life and death. And that is the choice that the gospel presents to us. For the gospel calls us to repentance. As Moses says in Deuteronomy, or God says through Moses, I present you today life and death. Choose for yourselves. Well, James is talking to the believers here. And he says, brothers, for we are brothers in Jesus Christ, and in Him only. Brothers, he says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and you turn him back, you save his soul from death. Well, what does he mean? Wandering from the truth. Excuse me. He's not just talking about somebody that strays from true doctrine. That's perhaps what we might first think of if we think of somebody wandering from the truth. Well, maybe he's no longer confessing the full truth of God's Word. But James means that to say truth in terms of both life and doctrine, because they belong together. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you can't ignore Him. You can't not follow Him practically, day by day. Truth embodies both what we believe and how we act upon that belief. It is both our doctrine and our life together as one whole. And this is, of course, one of the points that James has been emphasizing time and again in this letter. Faith without works isn't faith. It's dead. They belong together. And therefore, if you are straying or wandering from the truth, there's a combination of both. Something is going drastically wrong. Now, you will recall at the beginning of this letter that James was talking about temptations. And he was also talking and reminding us how temptations actually work in the experience of our own lives. He talked about that in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. He said, first of all, in verse 13, let no one say when he's being tempted, I'm tempted by God. Because he says, God can't be tempted by evil, and nor does he himself really, in that sense, tempt anyone. Each person, said James, is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and he's enticed. In other words, he's been hooked on the line, and that's exactly the image that James uses there. He's enticed by his own desires. And when desire, he says, has conceived, when you give in to that, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Now, at the same time, James had said, listen, count it joy when you experience temptation. Joy. Because in your struggle against that, and when you learn to ignore and to fight against the sinful desires that we do have in this life, you gain endurance, he said. And just let that endurance have its perfect work, because God is working to strengthen our faith through that. Faith that just thinks that it can waltz through life with no problem whatsoever, no struggle, no fight, does not produce any kind of real faith, any faith of substance. Faith is about true trust in God, and trust can only be measured when you encounter difficulty, when you encounter temptation in this life, and how you react to that. Do you immediately give in? Forget that trust. My desire is more important. Or does that trust then become the focus? And you put that desire away. You are not enticed. And as positive as James was about temptations at the beginning of his letter, he is also realistic. For he recognizes that there will be times when brothers fall away, when they wander or stray from the path of truth. But he says, listen, that's where your brothers and your sisters come in. Because we're not believers only as individuals in our personal relationship with Christ, which we ought to have, obviously. But we're believers as we are gathered together as a communion of saints. Not for nothing that Jesus says, I gather my sheep as a flock together. We call this assembly, this flock, the church of Jesus Christ, practically, as it comes together. Because brothers and sisters have a responsibility toward each other. And this is what James is underlining here. Have regard, together, he says, for that truth that God has revealed to us. We can ask yourself, well, yeah, what is that truth then? It begins with a simple fact that we understand and have come to understand. God made me. God created me. He gave me this life. And despite the fact that mankind has fallen into sin, he has given me in the gospel of Jesus Christ the opportunity for new life, life restored. And he even gives us this book, the Bible, as the how-to guide for human life You know, at catechism sometimes I call this Bible, this Word of God, the how-to manual for being a human being. If you want to be a true human being, you follow God's Word. You follow the how-to book. Because being a true human being means recognizing God made me. Means recognizing I owe allegiance to Him, thankfulness to Him. And this book tells me how I can do that. How I can live to the utmost under His blessing. That's the truth in life. But you know, as we've read in the Gospels, while it is true, as James has said, that if we're going to be straying from the truth, we'll be giving in to our own sinful desires, there is also the possibility, of course, that others can be engaged in the practice of hooking those desires, of placing stumbling blocks before brothers or sisters. That's one of the things that Jesus warns against in what we read from Matthew chapter 18. He brings a little child into the midst of the disciples because he sees in the disciples a very unhealthy look at the future. They're wanting to be the greatest in the kingdom. They don't really even understand what the coming of the kingdom means at that moment in time. And God places that little child in front of them, as humble as he is. And he says, unless you become in your attitude like this child, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he gives a very stern warning. He says, this child, these little children that believe in me, in other words, they have that implicit childlike faith also in Jesus Christ at that time, and many people were following him, and the children too were allowed to come to him. You remember how Jesus blessed them. But he says, woe to anyone that puts a stumbling block in the way of one of these little ones. And how easy it might be to trip up a child. Be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and be thrown in the depth of the sea. For you see, it's also possible that others can tempt us. In other words, lock into those sinful desires that we all have. But Jesus Christ warns each and every one of us, when you experience those desires, you need to cut them off radically at the source. And that's what he means when he says, your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to have life with only one hand than to go to death with two. Of course, he's speaking figuratively here. He's not suggesting that if I've perhaps stolen something from a shop with my right hand, I ought to cut it off so that I won't be able to do that again. But he is saying you need to radically cut off those sinful desires that beset us. For you see, we might be human beings created in the image of God, but we're also damaged goods. In that sense, we're like a car that ought to have been sent to the scrapyard ages ago. It's really no good for the road anymore. And yet somebody has resurrected it, put a lot of love into it, and wants to keep it there on the road. Think of a car with bad wheel alignment. You know, unless you keep your hands firmly on that wheel, guiding it on the path for the road to stay there, it will veer off either to the right or to the left. And that's what James is really talking about. Somebody straying from the path of truth. They're veering off. But the point of the scripture is, yes, we are born, conceived and born in sin. That's something that will again and again be emphasized in the form for baptism. We're conceived and born in sin. We have a natural tendency to veer off either to the right or to the left. But God gives us Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, and His Word. And we need to hold fast onto that, to keep ourselves on that course, that path that leads to life. And He grants us promises, promises that are sealed in baptism. We need to keep our eyes firmly fixed on that path of truth, so that we don't end up in the ditch. You know, the sad thing is, very often when people veer off to the right or to the left, and in fact they're driving in that long grass and they're well on the way to ending up in the ditch, they don't even realize it. And they think they're having a whale of a time. Until, of course, the day of judgment descends upon them. Which is why we have a responsibility to look to others around us. You see somebody straying, says James, know then that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. Tomorrow evening, the consistory will be coming together, and a number of young people will be examined as to their faith. They're preparing themselves for profession of faith. And as they prepare themselves too, one of the things, of course, they have to do is to look at the questions they'll be required to answer. The fourth question has everything to do with what James is saying here this morning. When you profess your faith, you are asked, fourthly, do you firmly resolve to commit your whole life to the Lord's service as a living member at His church? Do you promise to submit willingly to the admonition and discipline of the church? If it should happen, and may God graciously prevent it, that you become delinquent, either in doctrine or conduct. In other words, that fourth question focuses on church discipline. It focuses on the communion of the saints as brothers and sisters in love attempt to keep each other from straying from their path to life. And you see exactly that also, do you not? In the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth, He was criticized severely by the Pharisees for going out and talking with people that, in the opinion of the Pharisees, ought to have been shunned. People that had been excommunicated from the synagogues, correctly. People that were traitorously tax collecting for the Romans. People that were grand sinners, whether prostitutes or others. But you see, the Pharisees had lost sight of what that was all about. It was all about, or it ought to have been, all about showing love. In an attempt to get the sinner to understand that if he would not repent, this would be his situation for eternity, away and shunned by God's people and by God Himself. But Jesus found that there were so many sinners out there, whether it be tax collectors, whether it be prostitutes, that were seeking the words of life, that were willing to listen to Him as He came to them, and He came to them and He ministered to them. And many of them came to repentance and were shown the way back to that path of truth. We ought not to think that somebody straying is lost forever. Somebody straying is in need of people that turn to them, speak to them the words of truth, the words of the gospel in love, and call them back. And that brings us to the second point this morning. Turning a sinner from error.
someone turns him back, says James. He's saving their soul from death. It's Jesus himself, of course, that shows us the way to do that, which is why we read from Matthew 18 this morning. Jesus had told the disciples that parable of the lost sheep. You make an effort to go after that one sheep. You make a real effort. Leave the 99 who are good and go after that sheep. Many people don't realize, but the path of discipline that Jesus talks about immediately afterwards is there to illustrate that parable. What do I mean practically, says Jesus? You know, going after that one straying sheep. What are you supposed to do? How do you do that in your life? Well, he says, this is what you do. If somebody sins, you know about it, but it's not public. You have the responsibility to go to that person. And between the two of you, literally Jesus says, under four eyes, between the two of you, you talk about this, you remonstrate with that person, you call that person to repentance. And only if he will not repent, then take just one or two witnesses with you. What you're trying to do, and what Jesus is getting at, is that if you can get this person to repent before their sin becomes public, you have not only saved a soul from death, but you have prevented also that sin from becoming known unnecessarily. Only if they will not listen in the presence of one or two witnesses do you tell it to the church. And it becomes the whole church's responsibility to remonstrate with this person. And only then, if they will not listen, are they cast out. To show to them that they need to repent if they want salvation in Jesus Christ. This is Jesus' way of getting that lost sheep back into the fold. Of course, God's word also shows us that if there's public sin, then immediately that becomes everybody's responsibility. You only have to think of the Apostle Paul. Do you remember what he writes in Galatians 2? He went up to Antioch and he found James refusing to eat with the Gentile Christians, but setting themselves apart as Jews because they were eating kosher food. And Paul says in Galatians 2, and I rebuked Peter publicly, in the presence of all, because he was sinning publicly by refusing to eat with Gentile Christians, by maintaining the dietary laws, the kosher food laws of the Old Testament, which had been abolished in Jesus Christ. Gentiles and Jews were to become one church. And Paul rebuked them publicly for their public sin. You know, what James writes here ties very closely to what we saw last week. Last week we were talking about healing, people that were sick in bed and needed prayer. And we saw too that James was very careful to say, listen, if you're going to pray to God, or if somebody's going to pray to God on your behalf, you make sure that you're right with God. And one of the ways he says to do this is, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. If you're going to ask somebody to pray for you, but you know there's a blockade between you and God because you have got unconfessed sin, sin that you have not dealt with, you can't get that person to pray for you unless you confess your sin to him. And in his prayer, he will be asking forgiveness on your behalf for God. So also now, turning a sinner from the error of his way saves his soul from death and covers a multitude of sins. For you see, What James is aiming at is the restoration of the sinner. In Proverbs 28, we read, verse 13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Now that word "cover" in Hebrew can be used figuratively in a variety of ways. But one of the things that it means, it's a basic meaning, if you cover your sins, you're concealing them, you're hiding them. Now depending on the context, that can be either positive or negative. Here, of course, it is negative. If you're concealing your sins, in other words, not confessing them to the Lord or to those whom you have sinned against, you will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes will find mercy, not judgment. And then we come to that third point this morning, covering a multitude of sins. And that phrase does indeed come from the book of Proverbs. What is James talking about here? Well, he's talking about the result of somebody that has taken upon himself that responsibility to go and seek somebody who is straying from the truth and to bring them back onto the path of righteousness. He says, if you have done that, you've not only saved his soul from death, you have covered a multitude of sins. In other words, a multitude of sins have been hidden or concealed. In this sense, positively, atoned for. We're going to be singing in a few moments from Psalm 32. "Blessed is the man whose trespass is forgiven, whose sins are covered in the sight of heaven." But here, covered in the sense of concealed in the sight of heaven means dealt with, confessed to God, forgiven, and therefore put away. Covered up, gone, dealt with. Forgiven, atoned for. And if we bring back a straying brother or sister, sins are dealt with. They're confessed and they are covered. They don't form a barrier. They don't form a barrier between that person and God anymore if they are forgiven and confessed. And they don't form a barrier for ourselves. That's a tricky one because we're sinful human beings and we tend to hold grudges when we oughtn't. We need to be thinking like Jesus Christ, like our Lord. If you genuinely forgive somebody for their sin, you don't hold a grudge and you don't hold it against them. It may conceivably make you cautious in the future, that's something different, but you don't hold a grudge. God doesn't. We cover the sin. Now James is saying here, you save a soul from death if you bring him back onto the path. You also cover a multitude of sins. I think what James is thinking here of too is the fact that if you bring a person back from straying on the path, you've brought them back into that path of life and into that path of obedience to God. Whereas if you had not done that, that person would have continued on a sinful path, on a sinful way. And that person would have been day by day building up sins and making that barrier between themselves and God bigger and bigger and bigger. And you have restored them. And all those sins that would have been building up, that multitude has been covered. You know, Proverbs says in chapter 10, hatred stirs up strife. And this is the text that James is actually thinking of. Hatred stirs up strife. But love covers all sins. It's often misinterpreted to mean that, oh, if I love somebody, I'll just ignore their sins. I'll pretend they didn't happen. Well, that's exactly the opposite of what James is telling us in this text, isn't it? It doesn't say, ignore the sins, just pretend it didn't happen, everything's good, love will cover them. No. Love does the hard thing, the difficult thing. It's difficult because it makes you vulnerable. Nobody wants to go and talk to somebody when you know beforehand they're not going to like what you have to say. It makes you vulnerable. But you do it out of love. And you attempt to show that person that love. And that love, that tough love, that hard love, will cover a multitude of sins. If you bring the person back, there is atonement. Sins are dealt with. They are covered. They're gone. And it's that promise of forgiveness that God gives us in His gospel that enables us to do this, brothers and sisters. A promise of forgiveness signed and sealed in the sacrament of baptism. Washing. That's what it's all about. And that's what God promises for us. But He will wash that dirt, that sinfulness, from us. And it's gone. Down the sink. You're clean in Jesus Christ. Well, let's do our best, brothers and sisters, in thankfulness to stay clean and to keep our brothers and sisters clean before God as well. May He be praised and thanked in everything we do, say, and think. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. come now to the administration of the sacrament of baptism. You'll find the form on page 584 of your Book of Prayers. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We're therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that He establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for His children and heirs, and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we're baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins and unites us with Him in His death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that He will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We're to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust Him and to love Him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received into the grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Him. Therefore in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands upon them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of His covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to His glory, for our comfort, and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon His holy name. Almighty eternal God, in your righteous judgment, you punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. But in your great mercy, you saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You have drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his hosts in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that in your infinite mercy you will graciously look upon this child, Macy Plug of thine, and incorporate her by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, so that she may be buried with him by baptism into death, and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that she, following him day by day, may joyfully bear her cross, and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that she, comforted in you, may leave this life which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns for ever. Amen. I would ask the parents to come forward. Loved in Christ the Lord, you've heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use that sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you're to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of this church ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Third, do you promise as father and mother to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as she's able to understand, and to have her instructed therein to the utmost of your power? Brother Plug, what is your answer? Sister Plug. Brothers and sisters, following upon the baptism, we will rise to sing from hymn 5, the verses 1 and 2. Macy Louise Plug, I baptize you in the name of God the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us come before our Lord in a prayer of thanksgiving. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You have received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You've sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. And we pray, Lord, through your beloved Son, that you will always govern this child, Macy Plug, by your Holy Spirit, that she may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that she thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you have shown to her and to us all. May she live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May she forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Amen. Congregation, there are a number of announcements on behalf of the consistory. Consistory will meet De Volente tomorrow evening, Monday, at 7:30 p.m. The consistory announces that Sister Amy Hart and Brother Leon Fisser have indicated their intention to enter the married state. They desire to do this in the name of the Lord and to complete it to his glory. If no lawful objection is raised, the ceremony will take place on the 10th of October at 11:30 a.m. in the Free Reform Church of Rockingham, myself officiating. Home visit this week will be brought to Family C Mostert Wednesday at 7:30. The collection this afternoon is for the work of Eucalypt. And finally, beloved congregation, it is with great sadness that the consistory informs you that a sister, currently under the first step of discipline, has been guilty of a public sin by working on the Lord's Day. The consistory informs you that Jeanette Brower has shown no remorse in sinning against the fourth commandment. We advise you of this so that together we may, as a matter of urgency, visit or write to her, as well as call upon our merciful God and Father to bring her to repentance and on the path of righteousness, so that she may once again be joined together in communion with the Lord amongst us, his congregation. Further in our prayer, we will of course be praying for our small sister Leah Bosfeld. She is able to be home this weekend with her parents. We will also be giving thanks to the Lord that our little sister Laura Thuring has finally been able to return home from hospital and is well on the way to recovery, and also that our brother Brady DeFoss is home from hospital and also on the good road to recovery. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, it is then also with heavy hearts that we come before you this morning, having heard of our sister Brower straying from the path of truth. And Lord, we ask that you would enable each and every one of us here this morning to take that to heart, to bring her in prayer before you, but also, Lord, to grant us the wisdom and the spirit that we may be able in love also to remonstrate with her, to call her back to that path of truth, that path of life, in your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would hear our prayers in this respect, and that you would yet according to your promise of the gospel, signed and sealed also to her in her baptism, that you would yet soften her heart and enable her to experience the love and the communion of saints, but also your love in Jesus Christ for her. And grant her the desire to return, the desire to repent from her sin, and to experience and to see the true joy in the life that you have to offer in Jesus Christ. Lord, we also continue to pray for those who are experiencing difficulty in their lives, for those who, unbeknown to many of us, may yet be straying from your path of truth. And Lord, we pray that you would grant us the boldness and the love for our neighbour, such that we would dare to make ourselves vulnerable and to restore erring sinners, realizing that we too struggle against our own sinful nature. We pray, Lord, also for those struggling with health issues, and we pray particularly, Lord, that you would be with our brother and sister Grant and Lisa Bosfeld as they seek to care for their daughter Leah. We ask, Lord, that you would be with her, that if it is your will, that you would grant yet healing, that you would grant recovery, that you would bless the work of the doctors. We do thank and praise you, Lord, for the testimony that you had given of her faith, even to you, at such a young and tender age. Surround her with your care and enable her, Lord, also to experience your presence, even at this difficult time. We give you thanks that our sister Laura Föhring could be returned home, and we pray that you would, day by day, increase her strength. We thank you, Lord, too, that our brother Brady DeVos can be home and recovering. We praise you for that and ask that you would complete that process. Lord, we continue to pray for others of whom we know that they have been engaged in struggles with their health. We ask that you would be with them also. Enable each and every one of us in the unique path that you have set out for our life, whatever that might be, to continue to look forward to the return of your Son, to experience the joy in the midst of this life of sorrow, the joy of faith in you, the joy of knowing that you have set us on a path unto eternal life. And enable us, Lord, to experience together the joy of serving you in the communion of saints. All this we ask humbly, in the name of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in Psalm 32, verse 3. Thank you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.